For example, that he is visiting us now in the United States for the third time. He came previously last year to our fifth annual conference in Indianapolis, and also he came to our, we had a sort of like a summer or a spring mini camp in Toledo last April or May, and he also was very gracious enough to come and visit us at that time. So Jay Hadaby's topic tonight will be concerning, and just like you might understand, an introduction to the conference, sort of the introductory talk, and is going to sort of lay the basis and the groundwork for the theme of this year, and that is the state of the Ummah, the word Ummah meaning the Islamic community or the Islamic nation, all the Muslims, the causes of our weakness, and the means for revival. So inshallah ta'ala, Sheikh Ali will be speaking, and he will speak for a few moments, and then he will give you a chance to translate what he said, and then after we'll have a question and answer session.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا وسيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد فإننا نحمد الله سبحانه وتعالى أولا أن وفقنا لمثل هذا المجلس الذي نلتقي فيه بإخوان وأخوات لنا لا يجمعنا فيهم وطن ولا يصلنا بهم إقليم لا يربطنا بهم مال ولا تدنينا منهم دنيا إنما الذي يجمعنا ويربطنا ويعمق مردتنا هو دين الله تبارك وتعالى هو كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بعيدا عن كل تلك العلائق الدنيوية التي لا يعيش عامة الناس إلا بها بعيدا عن حكم الله تبارك وتعالى وكتاب الله سبحانه وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم
So the Sheikh first started off by reciting Qutbatul Hajjah, which is the famous introductory speeches the Prophet ﷺ used to use and start his speeches with, the meaning of which is all praises for Allah. We praise Him and we seek His assistance and we seek forgiveness with Allah from the evil of our own souls and from the bad consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, none will be able to set astray, and whoever Allah sets astray, none will be able to guide that individual. And then he testified that there is none worthy of worship except for Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. He then said that, expressed his pleasure of meeting with the brothers for this conference, and he mentioned that the only reason we brought him to this place, obviously, is not for instance, some sort of trade or commerce or business dealings between himself and the brothers, nor is it for any worldly motivation. But the only reason we have gathered here, all of us collectively, is, and this is the reason which brings our mutual love for one another, is because of the religion of Allah. That is the book of Allah and the sunnah of the messenger of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are far from all worldly motivations. Most people in the world today establish their mutual dealings with and their mutual transactions upon. But our only reason for gathering today is just for the sake of Allah's religion.
وهذا الدين العظيم الذي امتن الله تبارك وتعالى به علينا دين هو الذي ستكون له الصولة والدولة ولو بعد حين ولو نظرنا إلى واقع الأمة اليوم بضعفها وتفرقها وتشتتها وهوانها وذلها
بما ينقذف في قلب الناظر إليها أنه لا قيام لها، ولكن وعد الله ولن يخلف الله وعده بأن النصر والتمكين لهذه الأمة ولحملة هذا الدين، هذا الدين الذي ليس فيه طبقيات أو إقليميات أو عصبيات أو فوارق تصطنعها العقول وتخترعها الأهواء. هذا الدين الذي جمع بين محمد العربي وبلال الحبشي وصهيب الرومي وسلمان الفارسي، هذا الدين الذي انطوى وانضوى تحت رايته الوثني فصار مسلما، والصابر فصار مؤمنا، واليهودي فصار موحدا، والنصراني فصار لله مستسلما. هذه النقطة وحدها فقط لو تأملها المسلمون وعاشوها بحياتهم وقلوبهم لعلموا أنها وحدها بتوفيق من الله كفيلة أن تعيد للأمة منزلتها وأن ترجع إليها مجدها وأن تبوئها المنزلة الراقية العالية التي كانت لها في بداية ذلك العصر الأنور وذلك الدهر الأزهر الذي عاشه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مع أصحابه من بعده.
So the Shaykh said that this ummah, or this religious community, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised that it must be established, that in the end victory must belong to it. And even if this was to occur after some period of time, but that this is a promise which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. And that whoever looks at the state of the ummah today, the state of the Islamic peoples, in terms of what they have from mutual division and discord, and the weaknesses which are apparent within the nation, and likewise the humiliation which the nation faces due to this weakness and division, obviously this will hurt, and anybody who looks at the state of the Ummah will feel pain in his heart for this state of affairs. But however, we should not forget the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that victory and establishment of the earth will come is a definite promise. Now, also, if we consider this great religion and how this great religion gathered between people of many different types, for instance, in the early era of Islam, we have the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was an Arab, and also we have Bilal, who was from Abyssinia, Ethiopia, and we have Suhaib, who was a Roman, and we have Salman, who was a Persian. And likewise today, when people forsake their religions and their beliefs, whether it is idolatry, or whether it is Judaism, or Christianity, all coming just for the sake of Allah's religion and to submit for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the Muslims were just to reflect on this issue and to consider it and understand that whatever division Muslims place between themselves, whether it is due to classes, or due to racism, or due to partisanship to one party or another, other whatever difference people usually make between the people, they are to consider the fact of Islam and how it unifies people, they would then forsake all these causes of differences and weaknesses. And that this issue in itself is enough to bring the Ummah back to its great position and to the glory which it lived in that era of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi
wasallam. لهذا السبب وحده ولهذه الخصلة وحدها فضلا عن أسباب كثيرة وخصال وفيرة، ندعو الله سبحانه وتعالى بأن يثبتنا على الحق وأن يهدينا سواء السبيل، وأن يتمم علينا منته بحسن الخاتمة والثبات على الدين. يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: كذلك كنتم من قبل فمن الله عليكم. هذه الآية نزلت على قلب محمد بن عبد الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في أولئك الوثنيين عبدة الأصنام والأوثان الذين كانوا منتشرين في مكة وغواديها. والآن اليوم ونحن في هذه الدنيا وفي هذا العالم، عالم القرن العشرين ودنيا التقدم والحضارة والمدنية، هذه الآية تقرع أسماعنا من جديد. كذلك كنتم من قبل مغترين بالدنيا، بعيدين عن الدين، منخلعين عن الفهم القويم، فمن الله عليكم أن هداكم للإيمان وزينه في قلوبكم وكره إليكم الكفر والفسوق والعصيان. لذلك نحن ننظر الآن إلى تفرقنا ووهننا وضعفنا وعجزنا، لكننا عندنا كنز عظيم غال وهو كنز الإيمان وعظمة الإسلام. فبالمقابل فإننا نشفق على أولئك القوم الذين لا زالوا في غياهم الكفر وفي ظلمات الجاهلية المعاصرة، بعيدا عن دين الله، هذا الدين الذي يخشون منه على ضعف أهله، هذا الدين الذي يرهبهم ويقلقهم ويحرق مراجعهم على رقة أهله وضعف حملته. لماذا؟ يقول الله تبارك وتعالى: وجحدوا بها واستيقنتها أنفسهم ظلما وعلوا. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى عن بعض الكفار يعرفونه، أي محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم، يعرفونه كما يعرفون أبناءهم، فهم يعرفونه حق المعرفة ويعلمون أنه النبي الحق، لكن كيف يتخلون عن عنجهيتهم وكيف يتركون علوهم في الأرض وكيف يبتعدون عن استعلائهم في حياتهم الدنيا مقابل أن يصبحوا كبقية المسلمين يسجدون مرغمة أو مرغمة جباههم، معفرة وجوههم تقربا إلى الله تبارك وتعالى. هم يستعظمون ذلك لأنهم لم يعيشوا تلك الحياة الإيمانية الحقة، عاشوا للدنيا، فبالتالي غابوا عما يعرفون أنه حق، لكنهم لا يؤمنون به ظلما وعلوا.
So then the Shaykh said that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us upon this faith, upon the truth, until we die. And he then mentioned the verse which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke in his book, the translation of which might be, like such you were before, but Allah conferred a great favor upon you. That this verse was revealed upon the heart of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and was revealed the verse is directed towards a group of people who were idolaters, worshipping idols, and who had left idolatry to Islam. And in the same way, us in the 20th century, who live a modern idolatry or a modern Jahiliyyah, un-Islamic lifestyle. Like such we were before, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conferred a great favor upon us. So He showed us the truth and allowed us to leave disbelief and allowed us to leave Jahiliyyah and come to the light of faith and the true religion. And He made us hate what we were upon before from disbelief and from disobedience to Him. And thus saved us. And we ask Allah to make us upon this until our death. So, even Allah has conferred a great favor to us. If we consider this, and at the same time we consider that although we are very weak as a Muslim nation, still we place great fear in the hearts of the disbelievers. They spend much sleepless nights unable to concentrate because of the great fear they have of the Muslims, even though with our weakness and our small numbers. And the reason is not because they are unaware of what the religion of Islam is. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in His book that they know you as they know their own children. Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about some of the Jewish rabbis. They know the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be really a prophet from Allah, just like they recognize their own sons from other children. But yet, because they live only for worldly reasons, and because they live only for this world and for mundane affairs, they are unable to see themselves to forsake this and come into the faith of Islam. They find it difficult for themselves to imagine that they might place their foreheads one day on the ground in the dust for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, prostrating to Him alone, and leave their position and their places of stature. This to them is an inconceivable thing because of their only considerations are in mundane affairs and worldly motivations.
هذا كله أيها الإخوة في الله يجعلنا نفكر حقيقة في هذه الحال التي وصلتها الأمة. يجعلنا نفكر بجدية متكاملة في تلكم الأسباب التي أودت بالأمة إلى هذا الحال من الضعف والخبر والوهن. هل هي كما يظن بعض الناس الضعف التكنولوجي؟ هل هي كما يتوهم بعض الناس عجزنا عن الطريقة الزراعية والصناعية؟ هل هي كما قد يظنه البعض من القاصرين ضعف الموارد البشرية والسكانية؟ لا والله، إن الأمر في أساسه أعظم من ذلك كله. إن الأمر في أصله أشد من ذلك كله أيضا. فالسبب في ذلك الضعف ديني أصلا، وليس السبب دنيويا ولا صناعيا ولا ماديا، لأن الله تبارك وتعالى يقول عن عبده الحق: أليس الله بكاف عبده؟ الله تبارك وتعالى يقول: أليس الله بكاف عبده؟ يكفيه مؤنة حياته، يكفيه مؤنة ماله، يكفيه مؤنة كل شؤون حياته، إن كان هذا العبد عبدا لله حقا. إذا ما هي الأسباب الحقيقية التي أوصلت الأمة إلى هذا الحد من الضعف والوهن والخبر بل السقوط والعياذ بالله تعالى؟
After all of this introduction we had, this leads us to think very carefully and contemplate exactly what has led us to the position which we are in now, for weakness and division and so forth. Many people might think that the cause of this is because of our technological backwardness, that we do not have the ability to produce material things or agricultural products as other nations and creeds and religions can produce. Some people might say, no, if the reason is due to our human factors, human resources, that the Muslims are backwards and that they don't have the ability, or the populations are small in number, or whatever the reason is. So many people approach the issue concerning the weakness of the Ummah from this angle, that it's either a technological or a materialistic, a material or a human resource problem. However, in reality, they are all short-sighted in their analysis. The true cause of the weakness of the Ummah today is much greater than any of these causes in itself. The true cause of the weakness of the Ummah is a religious cause, in the sense that we have not applied our religion as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has required of us. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says clearly in his book, the translation of the verse might be, is not Allah sufficient for his slave, for his worshipper? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has addressed every single Muslim with this verse, that does not he suffice for his slave and for his worshipper? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided us with our lives, he gives us life, and likewise he has provided us with sustenance and all our needs that allow us to continue in our existence. And likewise, in the other material causes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient for us if there were truly people there to deserve such a blessing upon them. And that is the importance of this verse that Shaykh was mentioning. Does not Allah suffice his worshipper? Or is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sufficient as a cause for his worshipper or his slave?
وهذه الأسباب أيها الإخوة في الله أسباب كثيرة. أستطيع أن آتي بأهمها في هذا الوقت القليل، ولكن هذا الأهم منها يحوي الكثير الكثير مما يتعلق به ويتصل بحقيقته. أول سبب من أسباب وهن الأمة وضعفها وتراجعها بل وسقوطها هو ضعف الدين في نفوس المسلمين، ضعف الدين في نفوس المسلمين. أصبح المسلم يرضى من إسلامه بأن يولد من أبوين مسلمين، بل أصبح المسلم يرضى من إسلامه بأن يكون اسمه محمدا أو أحمد أو عبد الله أو عبد الرحمن أو ما شابه ذلك. هل هذا هو الإسلام الذي يريده الله منا نحن المسلمين؟ هل هذا هو الدين الذي به نستطيع أن نصبح سادة العالم كما كنا من قبل؟ لا والله، الدين هو المنهج للحياة، وهو التصور الكامل لكل شؤوننا الدينية أو الدينية والدنيوية. فالمسلم الحق هو الذي يعتز بإسلامه ويفخر بأن الله جعله مؤمنا حقا، لا أن يستخفي بدينه ويستحيي من إسلامه. بينما الكفرة والمشركون يتعالون ويستعلون ويتفاخرون ويفخرون على المسلمين بدينهم، ودينهم الباطل الذي حرفوه بأيديهم وصنعوه بعقولهم واخترعوه بأهوائهم. إن الشرط الأساس أو إن السبب الأساس في ضعف الأمة ووهنها هو ضعف الدين في النفوس. لذلك أيها الإخوة في الله، فإن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال عندما ذكر الأمور التي من وجدها وجد حلاوة الإيمان، فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام ثلاث من كن فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان. فماذا قال في الثالثة؟ أن يكره أن يرجع إلى الكفر بعد إذ أنقذه الله منه، كما يكره أن يقذف في النار. ما هو السبب في ذلك؟ عظمة الدين في النفوس واستعلاء النفس الإيمانية بإيمانها الدافئ في القلوب والمنعكس على الجوارح والنفوس. بينما نحن اليوم لضعف ديننا في نفوسنا ابتعدنا عن موقع الصدارة وتأخرنا إلى ذيل القافلة، فكان هذا سببا أساسيا من أسباب وهن الأمة وضعفها.
Now, we said that therefore the real weakness is a religious weakness, and the causes for this religious weakness are many and perhaps numerous. However, though, we can probably gather them around certain main causes. And by understanding these two main causes, we can understand many of the other causes or really ramifications of these essential causes of religious weakness. The first cause is a weakness in which the Muslim feels in his own self. His inability or his hesitation to apply Islam in himself as Allah wants from him. Many Muslims today, it suffices them that they are born from Muslim parents. I mean, all they want of their Islam is that they say, well, alhamdulillah, my dad and mom are Muslims and that's enough for me. Or on the other hand, they might say, well, they're just pleased with the fact that his name is Muhammad or Ahmed or Abdullah or Abdurrahman and that's enough for him. He doesn't want any more Islam besides that. Just that his name is a Muslim name or that he's born from Muslim parents, and that he feels this is enough. Is this type of mentality or this type of altitude religion which we find many Muslims suffer from, is this the submission? Is this the religion which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us? Is this the submission which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and desires and will judge us from? Obviously not. And therefore, for this reason, you must understand that Islam is not just calling yourself by a Muslim name or saying I was born from Muslim parents or I came from a certain part of the world. But Islam is a way of life. It's a whole program, a methodology for life. And it deals with not just only religious matters, but also one's outlook, one's conceptual outlook towards worldly matters and also his religious affairs, first and foremost, and also his outlook towards worldly matters. Unfortunately, when Muslims feel this, or let's say when Muslims understand this correctly, they become proud of their religion, and they become happy, and they are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to shout out and say, Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved us from the hellfire and has made us Muslims, because they understand what this religion means. But this is unlike most Muslims who are afraid of their Islam. They don't want to be known that they're Muslims. They are shy and they try to hide from the fact that they're Muslims. Unlike the disbelievers, unlike the infidels, who will constantly are proud that they're from a certain country, or he's from a certain social bracket, or he's from a certain religion, they're proud of the principles upon which they stand and believe in. But unfortunately, the Muslims today, due to this religious weakness of understanding what is Islam, which they suffer from in their personality, they want to hide from the fact that they're Muslims. They feel shy that they're Muslims. They don't want people to know that they belong to this religion. And how strange this might be is, this phenomena is, because if we reflect upon the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in which he mentioned that he said, three matters. Whoever finds these affairs in his heart, he will find the sweetness of faith. For Islam is more faithful than sweetness. So three matters. The third matter is that he hates to return to disbelief, just like he hates to be thrown into a fire. I mean, just like any single one of us would hate that somebody would take him down and push him into a blazing inferno in this world. In the same way, he hates to return to disbelief. Why? Because he realizes the greatness of this faith. And he realizes the great favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has conferred upon him by guiding him to Islam, that had it not been for the guidance of Allah, he would have never been a Muslim. When a Muslim feels this, he will then become proud of the fact that he's Muslim and begin to apply Allah's commandments in himself, upon himself. And this feeling in his heart reflects upon his limbs and upon his body. Unlike the other Muslim who feels ashamed of his religion because he doesn't understand what it means to be Muslim and has weakness of faith, and he tries to hide and shy away from the fact that he's a Muslim.
وهذا السبب الأول أيها الإخوة قاد الأمة إلى سبب آخر من أسباب وهلها ومن وسائل ضعفها وعجزها ألا وهو الإخلاد إلى الأرض. فصار الواحد من المسلمين ينهمل على دنياه ويغتر بما استخلفه الله فيه من مال ومتاع في الحياة الدنيا، فهذا زاد أسباب الضعف وزاد فرائق العجز التي وصلت الأمة وأودت بها إلى حافة الهاوية عياذا بالله تعالى. ولقد نهانا عن ذلك ربنا تبارك وتعالى في آيات كثيرة من القرآن العظيم، منها قوله سبحانه وتعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا ما لكم إذا قيل لكم انفروا في سبيل الله استاقلتم إلى الأرض أرضيتم بالحياة الدنيا من الآخرة وما الحياة الدنيا في الآخرة إلا قليل. لماذا؟ لأن الموازنة بين الدنيا والآخرة موازنة منفية من أصلها، يجب أن تكون ملغية من حياة المسلم الذي يتخذ دنيا سبيلا لأخرى، لا تكون دنياه له هي المزرعة، مزرعة المال ومزرعة المتاع ومزرعة الجاه والأبات الدنيوية وما شابه ذلك، لا، وإنما الدنيا بالنسبة للمسلم هي مزرعة الآخرة، هي الطريق الذي يوصله بتوفيق من الله إلى رضوان الله تبارك وتعالى. فضعف الدين في النفوس ورط القلوب إخلادا إلى الأرض ورضا بها واستغراقا بأوضاعها وبعدا عن حقيقة الدين التي جعلت الأمة بالمقابل غارقة في العجز، غارقة في الضعف، غارقة في الضلال والهلاك عياذا بالله تعالى. ورسول الأعظم صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: إذا تبايعتم بالعينة ورضيتم بالزرع وأخذتم أذناب البقر وتركتم الجهاد في سبيل الله سلط الله عليكم ذلا لا ينزعه عنكم حتى ترجعوا إلى دينكم. هذا حديث أيها الإخوة في الله أشار إلى هذين الأصلين وأنهما سبب الذل الواقع في الأمة والملقي بثقله على كاهلها، أنه البعد عن الدين والرضا بالحياة الدنيا، والحياة الدنيا بالنسبة للآخرة متاع زائل وعرض فان، فمتى نقدر الأمور قدرها ونعرف لها حقيقتها حتى نستطيع أن نسقط من حساباتنا أسباب الوهن الذي ضربت الأمة في عقرها وفي صميمها والعياذ بالله تعالى.
Now the second cause is, and this is a direct result of the first cause, the religious weakness in the personality of the Muslim. The second cause, which directly resulted from that, is a love for this world. When the Muslims became religiously weak in their behavior and in their lifestyles, this led to them to love this world and to be immersed in the pleasures of this world. These worldly pleasures which have, in the end, will all fade away and become dust. Therefore, you find that Muslims today will live their lives just to see how much money they can make, what position they can attain, how much worldly pleasures they can accumulate, and so forth and so on. And this is of great sadness to us, because if we compare the hereafter and its eternal nature compared to this world, which will come to an end, obviously what is in the hereafter is better and should be strived for. In fact, the Muslim should take this world only as a path to reaping his fruits in the hereafter, and not make this world a place where he would want to reap his fruits now at this moment. But the hereafter is just, this world is just a place to grow, to place one's seed so that he may reap the fruit of his works here in the hereafter. And this connection, in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned us in many verses of the Quran concerning loving this world and being drawn to it and holding tightly to worldly matters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why is it, or what is wrong with you, when you are called to go forth in the path of Allah, meaning to go forth to fight the jihad, or you might die, that you become still and you hold on to this world, you are unable to move forward. Is it because that you have become pleased with this world? In other words, is there something here that you love so much that you can't face the fact of dying and separating it? And what is the pleasures of this world compared to what is in the hereafter, except for something very little? This is the meaning of this verse in the Quran. And the connection between these two forms of weakness, the religious weakness in the Muslim and also love of this world, has been brought out very clearly in a hadith the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in Abu Dawood collection, Sunan, for which the Prophet ﷺ says, the meaning of which is, if you become pleased with agriculture and you hold on to the tails of cows, meaning that you have, meaning by this is that it's a metaphor in the sense that you become very lackadaisical and you love just to worldly affairs and so forth, and you leave jihad or forsake jihad in the path of Allah, Allah will then strike you with a humiliation which you will never raise from you until you return back to your religion. So see how the Prophet is connected to the affairs? A love of this world, a leaving of jihad, because jihad is obviously the epitome of sacrificing and submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're going to die for his sake. Allah will then cause a humiliation, we now see in this book, a weakness which will never be raised from it. Until what? Until they return back to the religion. And this is the meaning of the hadith where the Shaykh has derived from it, the first book.
وسبب ثالث مهم من الأسباب الحقيقية الواقعية التي جعلت الأمة ضعيفة مترهية خاوية على عروشها متنازعة فيما بينها أنها تفرقت. تفرق الأمة سبب رئيسي في بعدها عن الصدارة وفي تسرب الوهن والعجز إلينا، لأن التفرق دليل الضعف والتنازع دليل الفشل. ماذا يقول الله تبارك وتعالى؟ ولا تنازعوا فتفشلوا وتذهب ريحكم. وماذا يقول الله تبارك وتعالى؟ ولا تكونوا من المشركين من الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا. إذن الفرقة في الدين ليست من سمات المسلمين، وإنما هي من سمات الكافرين. فبعد الأمة عن اعتصامها وعن وحدتها وعن التقائها وتجمعها جعلها تتلبس بصفة من صفات أهل الكفر وبوصف من أوصاف أهل الشرك، ألا وهو الفرقة في الدين والعياذ بالله تعالى. فصارت الأمة أمم، والله تبارك وتعالى يريدنا أمة واحدة، أن هذه أمتكم أمة واحدة. الأمة الإسلامية ليست أمما وإن اختلفت شعوبها شعوبها، ليست أمما وإن تباعدت ديارها، ليست أمما وإن تنوعت أعراقها، فالجامع لها وبينها هو دين الله الحق الذي ارتضاها لها منهجا لتكون شاهدة على الأمم كلها، كما قال الله تبارك وتعالى: وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا لتكونوا شهداء على الناس ويكون الرسول عليكم شهيدا. فهذه الشهادة الحقة من الأمة على سائر الأمم لا تكون إلا والأمة أمة واحدة، وليست أمما شتى، ليست أمما متعددة، ليست أمما تحكمها إقليميات وتفرقها عصبيات وتشتتها وطنيات أو قوميات، فلا يشعر المسلم الحق بإسلام أخيه أو بمصابه إلا إذا كان من قبيله أو من عشيرته أو من مدينته أو من قطره أو إقليمه أو وطنه. لا، الإسلام فوق ذلك كله. الإسلام لا يعامل الناس على أقسامهم الجغرافية أو على ألوانهم أو أموالهم، وإنما يعاملهم انطلاقا من دينهم، لا فضل لأحمر على أسود إلا بالتقوى. إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم، فتفرق الأمة سبب عظيم شديد من أسباب تفرقها وعجزها ووهنها.
Now here's a third cause which has led to the weakness of this ummah, of this Muslim community. And this cause is a great cause in the sense that it is our mutual division and our mutual discord between the Muslims. And of course, whenever you find division amongst any people, whenever you find discord amongst any people, it is an indication of their weakness and it is an indication of their failure. And how can that not be? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, He says, do not disagree with one another. Because if you do such, you will fail. And your strength will go away from you. This is a verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran, or the meaning of the verse. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, do not be like the mushrikeen, the idolaters, and the disbelievers from different religions, who have divided themselves in their religious affairs and have become different sects and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us against mutual division or division in religious affairs, and that this is a characteristic of the disbelievers. How is it that we find the Muslims have divided themselves and have taken on this characteristic of the disbelievers, in the sense that they are many sects and groups? For we know that Islam doesn't become divided because people are from different races, or because people are from different localities, or different nations of the earth, or whatever. Because they are all gathered under a single banner, a single religion, a single faith, a single methodology. So this is not the cause of their weakness. Rather, this is going to be a cause of their strength, provided they are all upon that same belief, upon that same religion. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Quran, as by such we have made you, meaning all you Muslims, a ummah, a nation which takes a median position, means that you are the best, and you go to neither extreme, the left or to the right, so that you may be a witness against mankind, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be a witness against you. Our Muslim nation cannot be a witness against mankind unless it is a unified nation, a nation which is upon one single faith. But obviously a nation which is divided into different sectarian groups and different religious ideas, this is not the nation
which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to as being a witness against mankind, but is a nation which has resembled the disbelievers when they're supposed to be a witness against through their unity and through their faith. So we should remember this, and remember that we should not allow ourselves to divide in religious matters, nor allow any worldly matters to divide us, like matters of race or geographic position, where we were born on the earth and so forth, locality, or due to our, some people being rich and some people being poor, or whatever other any consideration. Or the Prophet has truly said there is nobody, no difference, or that a white person is not better than a black, or inheritance and other mutual relations you have with your relatives and so forth. And that the most noble of you, the best of you with Allah are those that have the most taqwa, the most religious piety, the most obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not any other consideration.
وأمر رابع وسبب آخر من أسباب ضعف الأمة ووهنها بل انحرافها وضلالها هو قلة العلم بالشرع، فكثير من المسلمين كما قلنا من قبل يرضون من الدين لأنهم أصبحوا مسلمين فلا يتعلمون ما به يتقربون إلى الله، ولا يفقهون من دين الله ما يعمق صلتهم بالشرع وما يقوم دربهم ويسدد سبيلهم على الاستقامة في دين الله جل وعلا. مع أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ماذا يقول؟ يقول صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله لا ينتزع العلم انتزاعا، ولكن يقبضه بقبض العلماء، فإذا لم يبق عالم اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا فاستفتوهم فأفتوا بغير علم فضلوا وأضلوا. إذن قلة العلم سبب في الضلال والإضلال، وبعد عن الخير وبالتالي قرب من الشر. هذا يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. اذا من لم يفقهه الله في الدين هل اراد به خيرا؟ لا. اذا يجب على المسلم، على المسلمين، أن يسعوا حثيثين دائبين جاهدين إلى أن يتعلموا دين الله وأن يتفقهوا في شرعه، لأن ذلك الفقه يجنيهم من مراتب الكمال ويبعدهم عن دركات العجز والوهن والضلال. والله تبارك وتعالى يقول في كتابه: قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون. فقلة العلم سبب أيضا أساسي من أسباب الوهن والضعف والعجز التي تسربت إلى الأمة فنخرت فيها فجعلتها متفرقة متشتتة ذليلة بعيدة عن أدنى درجات العز والقوة والمنع.
Now the fourth reason of weakness in Ummah is something which was mentioned to, alluded to earlier, but more specifically is a lack of religious knowledge. Weakness in understanding religion. As the Shaykh mentioned, and he said, and as I said before, as I alluded to before, most Muslims are just satisfied with the fact that, for instance, well, I became a Muslim, but I haven't been done. Or, you know, I'm a Muslim and I do my five prayers, what have you done? Just some sort of basics like that. And they care not to seek to understand the religion according to correct religious knowledge. Indeed, the Prophet said in a hadith of great meaning, great import, he said that verily Allah does not snatch knowledge from the breast of men. In other words, that if somebody knows something, Allah doesn't take the knowledge from his heart after he has learned it. But rather, Allah takes knowledge away from the people by causing or taking the fruits of solace, meaning the solace are dying off. So when there are no longer any more scholars, the people will take as their leaders ignorant people like them. And they will ask these ignorant leaders questions concerning religion. So these ignorant leaders will give them opinions not based upon knowledge. And then the Prophet said, so the leaders, the ignorant leaders are astray, and they set people astray. So this is the fourth reason. Compare this fact with the other hadith of the Prophet, where he says, whoever Allah wants good for, whatever Allah wants good for, what that soul may be, He makes him knowledgeable in religion. This shows us the importance of knowing correct religious knowledge. For if we do not have this knowledge, we will be closer to the evil and to going astray from the causes of our weakness. And if we have this religious knowledge, we are closer to perfection and to being good, which is going to be a cause of our strength. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with some, this fourth point, are they equal, those that have knowledge and those that do not have knowledge?
والأمر الخامس والأخير في كلامي وليس في حقيقة الأمر أسباب الوهن أكثر من أن يحصرها مجلس أو محاضرة أو مؤتمر أو مؤتمرات، لكننا نتكلم عن فصول كلية. الأمر الخامس أو السبب الخامس من أسباب الوهن والضعف والعجز الذي حل بالأمة هو غياب المنهج. ماذا نعني بالمنهج الغائب هذا؟ المنهج هو التصور لطريقة المعاملة في الدين بين المتدين نفسه في ما يعرفه من دينه، كيف يفهم دينه، كيف يطبقه، كيف يفهم أحكامه الشرعية، كيف يتلقاها، كيف يتعامل مع المخالفين، كيف يدعوهم إلى الله، كيف يرشد التائهين، وكيف يسدد درب الضائعين، وهكذا. المنهج أساس مهم من أسس عودة الأمة ل مكانتها، وبالتالي فإن غياب المنهج سبب مهم من أسباب العجز. فنرى اليوم أناس إذا سألتهم عن الدين يظنون الدين فقط صياما وصلاة وزكاة وحجا، والدين أعظم من ذلك وأوسع. هذه من الدين، لكن الدين هو الحياة، ليس فقط هذه الأمور. بعض الناس يظنون الدين فقط احتكاما الى العقل والرأي والهوى، وهذا ايضا خطأ وباطل. بعض الناس يظنون الدين انه جلوس في المسجد او قراءة في الكتب، ايضا هذا ليس هو الدين. الدين هو تصور شامل للحياة كلها، هو علم وعمل وعبادة ودعوة متلقات من كتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. عنوان الفهم فيها سبيل المؤمنين الأوحد الذي قال الله تبارك وتعالى فيه، ومن يشاقق رسوله من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونصله جهنم وساءت مصيرا. سبيل المؤمنين هذا هو ذلك المنهج الغائب. فغياب المنهج من اعظم اسباب الذل الذي ضرب الامه وصفعها وجعلها في ذيل القاتلة عياذا بالله تعالى. أقول والمؤمنون هؤلاء المنصوص عليهم في كتاب الله من هم؟ أهم الخالفون المتأخرون أم الذين نزل القرآن بين ظهرانيهم وهم أحياء وهم صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وسلف الأمة الصالحون الذين زكاهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقوله خير الناس قرني ثم الذين يلونهم ثم الذين يلونهم. وهذه الخيرية ليست خيرية اجسام وليست خيرية مكان وليست خيرية زمان، انما هي خيرية الفهم وخيرية المنهج وخيرية التصور. فلا بد حتى تعود الأمة إلى ركائب النصر وترجع إلى درجات الصاعدين من أن يرجع إليها منهجها الغائب عنها في فهم دين الله وتطبيق حكم الله عز وجل.
So the fifth matter and the final matter, and when we say the final matter, we don't mean that this is either the only cause of the weakness. As the Shaykh mentioned, that it's impossible to discuss the cause of the weakness, not even in many conferences, much less a single conference or a single lecture. But in the sense of his discussion and his summarization of the points, the fifth and final point is the loss of the cause of the weakness is the loss of the menhej. And what does the word menhej mean? It means the way we reflect or the way we understand the religion, in the sense that how do we learn the religion, how do we apply the religion, how do we deal with those who disagree with us and those who agree with us, and so forth and so on. In other words, the methodology for understanding Islam, the program for acting upon Islam. This methodology, this menhej, is the loss of this is one of the greatest causes of weakness of the Ummah today. And that is why, because you will find people in trying to deal with Islam, they will either think that Islam is just coming forth with the major pillars of Islam, like prayer and fasting and charity and pilgrimage, because they don't have the correct menhej, the correct understanding. You think this in itself is Islam and not anything else. They do not understand that Islam is a complete way of life. Or because they don't understand what the menhej is, what is the correct methodology, they think that Islam is just putting forth their opinions. Putting forth, really, not just their opinions and their ideas, but their whims and their desires. So whatever they think is truth, they say this is the truth that they'll argue for. And whatever they want to consider as falsehood, they'll consider that as falsehood. Because they don't understand what is the correct methodology for understanding the religion and for receiving the regulations of this religion. Or some people, because they don't understand the correct menhej, they don't understand what it means, they're sitting on their hands. They think that Islam just means to sit in a circle in a mosque and read some religious book, and that's it. It doesn't mean anything else besides that. These are just examples of people who have lost the correct menhej, the correct understanding of what is Islam. And this great menhej, we need to learn. What is this menhej? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the book, in his Quran, the meaning of which is, he says, whoever splits from the messenger of Allah takes another course in life, after guidance has been sent to him, and he follows other than the believer's way, we will send him to whatever destination he wants. We'll send him to any direction which he wants. And his destination in the end will be the hellfire. And what an evil destination. Again, the verse, the translation of it. Whoever splits from the Prophet and follows other than the believer's way, we will set him on the course which he has chosen for himself. And his destination will be the hellfire, and what an evil end that is. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned two ingredients, two important points. Splitting from the Prophet and following other than the believer's way. What is the believer's way? Does it mean, when Allah reveals His word, does He mean us in this century? Or us in this hotel? Or does He mean those who are with the Prophet ﷺ? His companions are Salaf, meaning the highest forefathers of this Islamic nation, of this Islamic community. those whom the Prophet ﷺ speaking about said, the best of mankind is my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. He mentioned three generations. Is, then those who follow, then those who follow. What made them the best of mankind? Was it because of the fact that their bodies were next to the Prophet's body? Was it because they were born in one century as opposed to another century? Was it because of the fact that they were in Mecca and Medina instead of being in Chicago and Washington or London? What was the cause? The cause was because they understood the manhaj. They conceptually, they understood the correct conceptualization for the religion. This made them the best of mankind. But whoever chooses other than their path, whoever wants to understand Islam in a way other than the way they understood, and therefore splits from the Prophet, this verse applies to each completely inside the fourth chapter of the Quran. Whoever splits from the Messenger and follows other than the believer's way, he will keep him on the course or the direction which he has chosen for himself. And his end will be the hellfire, his final destination, what is evil and evil.
هذه أيها الأخوة في الله الأسباب المزملة لضعف الأمة ووهلها وعجزها وذلها، والسبيل الوحيد لنهوض الأمة من وحدتها وعودتها إلى مكانتها ورجعتها إلى عزها وسؤددها هو ماذا؟ هو القيام بأضداد تلك الأسباب. فإذا ضعف الدين فينا لا بد أن نقويه بنا، وإذا ضعف العلم وقل في الأمة يجب أن تنفر طوائف من الناس ليعلموا الأمة دينها، فلولا نفر من كل فرقة منهم طائفة ليتفقهوا في الدين ولينذروا قومهم إذا رجعوا إليهم لعلهم يحذرون. فلا بد من النفرة بالعلم والتعلم حتى تحذر الأمة من أسباب الوهم وتخرج من هاوية الذل وجحيم الوهن والعجز عياذا بالله تبارك وتعالى. ولا يكون ذلك كله إلا بتقوية الوازع الديني في نفوس المؤمنين حقا، وذلك بأن تعود للدين مكانته العلية ودرجته السنية في النفوس حتى نطبق منه أحكام الإسلام على وفق القدرة والطاقة والوسع كما يريد الله جل وعلا، وكما أشار رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الحديث الذي صدرت به الكلام: أصابكم الذل أو لا ينزعه عنكم أي الذل حتى ترجعوا إلى دينكم. فالرجوع إلى الدين هو المفتاح الأول من مفاتيح عودة الأمة إلى سدة العز وإلى نهضتها وفلاحها وسؤددها.
So, if these five causes, which are in brief, you might say, a summary or summation of the causes of the weakness of this Ummah, then the need for its revival is to enact the opposite of these five causes. And for instance, if we know that people have a weakness in their religious behavior, we must therefore strengthen the religious feeling and the piety of the Muslims. And if there is a weakness in religious knowledge, or there is a loss of correct religious knowledge, we must therefore have people who go and learn the religion properly. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that not all of you should go forth and fight, but a group should stay behind and learn the religion, that perhaps they may warn their people, that they may go back and teach their people when they return back to their areas, that perhaps their people might take heed and caution. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering the Muslims that a group of them must go and learn the religion, and so forth. If the Ummah is divided amongst itself and its religious groups, we must therefore unify the Ummah upon the correct religion. And likewise, if the Ummah doesn't have the correct manhaj, correct understanding for the religion, and acting upon it, we must therefore revise this correct manhaj, way of means of understanding and acting upon the religion. In other words, we must do take the means to do the opposite or to nullify those five causes of weakness. In summary, we can even say that it is just really to revive the religion in itself. For as the Prophet ﷺ said in that hadith which was mentioned to at the beginning of the topic, where he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would strike upon you a humiliation, which he will never raise from you until you return back to your religion. That is the means of revival. Return back to our religion, in all which that word means and contains, and so forth.
وهذا الرجوع إلى الدين وهذه العودة إلى هذا الدين يلزم منها أمور هي أدوية لتلك الأمراض وهي علاجات لتلك الأدواء. من ذلك اعتصام الأمة واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا إن الله يحب الذين يقاتلون في سبيله صفا كأنهم بنيان مرصوص. مثل المؤمنين في توادهم وتراحمهم كمثل الجسد الواحد إذا اشتكى منه عضو تداعى له سائر الجسد بالحمى والسهر. المؤمن للمؤمن كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا. هذه هي الأدوية الناجعة النافعة الناجحة التي تخرج الأمة من حفرة الذل التي أوقعت أنفسها بها. وهناك شرط آخر مهم جدا يجب أن نضاف إلى سبيل نهوض الأمة من وحدتها وخروجها من حفرتها المظلمة بضعفها، هو أن أمة مثل هذه الأمة لها تاريخ مجيد، لها تاريخ حافل، لها تاريخ مشرق مضيء مضى عليه أكثر من 1400 من السنين. يجب أن تدرسه الأمة لتستفيد من تجارب السابقين وتنتفع بالطرائق التي جعلتهم يحكمون أكثر من نصف العالم بكلمة لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله، جعلتهم يقفون حيث لا يوجد طائرات ولا بوارج ولا تكنولوجيا على أبواب أوروبا يفتحونها لينشروا بها أنوار العدل وأضواء الحرية وتشرق فيها شمس الإيمان، فيدخل بهذا الدين أفواج من الكافرين ليرتفع عنهم ظل الكفر ويدخلوا بإسلامهم إلى عز الإيمان وإشراقة الإسلام. فالاستفادة من تجارب هذه الأمة ومن تاريخها أصل مهم جدا أشار إليه القرآن الكريم في آيات كثيرة من كتابه. لقد كان لكم في قصصهم عبرة، وهكذا وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس وما يعقلها إلا العالمون. آيات كثيرة تشير إلى ذلك القصص الذي قصه الله تبارك وتعالى علينا في كتابه. هل هو للتسلية؟ هل هو لإضاعة الوقت؟ هل هو لمجرد النظر والمرور عليه مر الكرام لا، وإنما هو للتأمل والتفكر والاستفادة والانتفاع حتى نكون كمثل ما قال عبد الله بن مسعود: السعيد من وعظ بغيره. فيجب على هذه الأمة أن تكون سعيدة بنفسها أولا، فضلا عن غيرها ثانيا، بأن تستفيد من تجارب تلكم الدول المتضافرة، من تجارب تلكم الدول المتضافرة المتوالية التي مرت على دولة الإسلام وعلى حكم الإسلام، بدءا من دولة أو من خلافة أبي بكر الصديق إلى أن قضي على دولة الخلافة بتكالب دولي خبيث أثيم مجرم، ليخلعوا صلة الناس بإسلامهم ويجتثوهم من جذورهم ويبعدوهم عن إسلامهم. وذلك كان له أسباب هي أخرى أيضا وكثيرة جدا، لعلنا نذكرها في موضع آخر. أسأل الله تبارك وتعالى أن يسدد الخطى وأن يدفع الخطى وأن يلين القلوب وأن يمكن الإيمان في النفوس، إنه سميع مجيب. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Translating this last section of the Shaykh in brief. The Shaykh said that, of course, we have to also stress the point of the unity of the Ummah based upon its holding tightly or its holding fast to the rope of Allah, meaning the Quran and the Sunnah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, hold fast the rope of Allah and do not divide yourself. Meaning that by forsaking the rope of Allah, which is the book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, division occurs. So unity by holding fast to the sources of Islam. And it is only with this unity, through holding fast the sources of Islam, that the Muslims will then begin to feel the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or to implement it in their lives. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the Muslims, their similitude of the Muslims one another is like a body, like a single body. When one part of the body is in pain, the rest of the body is awake and watchful. And other hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that meaning. And very important, the Shaykh said, that you need to consider in this situation is that the issue of the Prophet the issue of taking a lesson or taking the benefits of the history of the Muslims. We have a history of more than 14 centuries. 14 centuries of histories which are filled with examples and similitudes and lessons which we can learn for in reviving the Ummah. How was it those people were able to rule half of the world when they didn't even have the technological means which are available to people today? How was it that they were able to enter into the heart of nations, the faith, the life of the faith of Islam, and liberate these people from the tyranny and from the injustice and from the evil of their evil beliefs and their evil religions and so forth, making them free and enlightened of this, through the religion of Islam? We need to learn from the lessons of our history. And likewise, we need to learn from the lessons of the nations and the prophets and mentioned in the Quran. These stories which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran were not meant there for amusement and for purposes of relaxation or whatever. That Allah tells us a story or just to know some historical fact that at some time there were some people and such happened. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, for instance, one verse, like such we have struck similitudes to you. We have given different stories to you that you may take a understanding from, or that you may understand the meaning and the import of these stories and so forth. We need to learn from the history of the Muslims, and we need to learn also from the history of mankind and so forth, with Allah told in the Quran. This is a very important ingredient to revive this Ummah. And therefore, we will then become like Ibn Mas'ud has said, that great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said that the lucky man or the fortunate one is the one. it's not a hadith of the Prophet, but let me just restate that. That the fortunate man, the fortunate man is the one who takes a lesson from somebody else. Meaning that, for instance, you're lucky if you see somebody fall into some hardship and you know not to fall into that problem. But you're unlucky if you learn your lesson by your own demise, you know what I'm saying? By your own falling down and so forth. So I think Mr. Ruth said that the fortunate one is he takes a lesson or he understands by seeing what happened to another person, not by understanding after it has happened to himself. This is what how the Ummah must be. We must take a lesson and we must become fortunate and lucky by learning from our own history and learning from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about the nations of the past during the history of mankind. Unfortunately, there are a number of questions about maybe 15 or 20, and we really have about 10 minutes left for the session. Now, with all the questions, what we'll do is, even the questions that we do not answer them, we will go over them tonight, and perhaps we might answer them in another session with some other, Shaykh, or with the same, with Shaykh Ali, some other sitting. So don't think that the questions, we don't answer all the questions tonight, means the questions will have gone away. And also, so the brothers and sisters know that we have one evening, perhaps we might one of the evenings during the conference, we will have just a question and answer session for the Shaykh, running for 2 hours. So you'll have more than enough time to answer all your questions. But because we only have 10 minutes, I'm going to just choose two questions, inshallah. The other questions, hopefully, we'll try to get to it during another session, or perhaps during some of the talks that those topics will be brought. The first question is that the brother or sister writes, we see many Muslims turning away from the guidance of the Quran and Sunnah because of a misplaced love for the way of the disbelievers and for the disbelievers themselves, whom they wish to identify with. Is this result of the lack of lack of understanding of the concept of al-wala and bara, meaning love for the believers and hatred for the disbelievers, as understood by the scholars? And what is the importance of correctly understanding this issue of wala and bara in the revival of the Islamic Ummah? Please elucidate this for us. Jazakallahu khair. And the word wala and bara, for those brothers and sisters who don't might not know the term in Arabic, wala means to identify and to have allegiance and love and support for the Muslims. And then bara means to disavow and to have enmity and hatred and even sometimes necessarily fight against the disbelievers.
ذكرت من ضمن ما ذكرت من أسباب الوهم وطرائق العجب التي ضربت الأمة بل وصعقتها أن أصل مهما من ذلك هو غياب المنهج والتصوف. وقد عرفت أو شرحت ذلك المنهج من ضمن صور شرحه أنه طرائق المعاملة مع بين المسلمين فيما بينهم وبين أنفسهم وبين المسلمين من جهة والكافرين من جهة أخرى. فليس من شك أن طرائق المعاملة هذه التي أشرت إليها أنها أصل نصف المنهج هي نفسها قاعدة الولاء والبراء التي يذكرها أهل العلم. وهذا الولاء والبراء في حقيقته أصل مهم، لأنه تمييز لشخصية المسلم، وأنها شخصية مستقلة لا شرقية ولا غربية لا تتأثر بسواها، بل هي تؤثر بغيرها. لذلك إن من أعظم أسباب نهضة الأمة هو ولاؤها وبراؤها. لذلك ماذا قال الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام في نفس الحديث الذي ذكرت منه طرفا ولم أتممه؟ ثلاث من كنا فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان: أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليه مما سواهما، وأن يحب المرء لا يحبه إلا لله، هذا هو الولاء والبراء. هذا هو أصل منهج الولاء والبراء. فأمة أغفلت هذا المنهج فإنها لن تعرف للإيمان حلاوة، ومن لم يعرف للإيمان حلاوة فإنه لن يكون مؤهلا للصدارة، ومن لم يكن مؤهلا للصدارة فإنه سيبقى في الذل والعجز والوهن. لذلك كان من درجة الولاء والبراء قياس على درجة الإيمان، فقال الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام: من أحب لله وكره لله وأعطى لله ومنع لله فقد استكمل الإيمان. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: أوثق غرى الإيمان الحب في الله والبغض في الله. فليس من شك إخواني أن الولاء والبراء أصل يجب إعماله في الأمة بينها وبين أنفسها، فضلا عما بينها وبين أعدائها، حتى ترجع إلى الصدارة وحتى تعود إلى علياء الحق ورفعة الهدى.
So the Sheikh answered, he said that of course this issue of al-wala wa-bara, which I repeat meaning, means to have allegiance and love and support for the believers, and the opposite towards the disbelievers in terms of hatred and enmity and to disavow oneself from their ways and themselves, and sometimes even to have to fight them. That he mentioned this when he mentioned his fifth point in his speech, and that is to have the correct menhaj, as he said, was the correct conceptualization or the correct understanding of the religion. Because the Shaykh said, I mentioned some points concerning that, and perhaps I maybe failed to bring it out very strongly in the translation, among which was that how does a Muslim deal with other Muslims, and also how does a Muslim deal with non-Muslims, or with people outside of the religious community of Islam. This is part of having the correct menhaj to understand this. And this is the issue which the scholars have entitled, or the scholars have, which the scholars call al-wala wa-bara. And this is a great issue in itself. And we should understand that our ummah is supposed to be an ummah which is not influenced by the ways of others, so that it goes east and west, or goes wherever the wind takes it. But rather, it is an ummah which influences other nations. This is how it's supposed to be. And the Shaykh said that hadith which I mentioned part of earlier was that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever finds in his heart three qualities by which he will taste the sweetness of faith. The first one, he said that Allah, Prophet ﷺ said the first quality that Allah and his messenger are more beloved by him than anything else. And the second one is that he loves somebody else only for Allah. This is the issue of what I call that Allah and his messenger becomes the thing which is most loved by a Muslim. There's nothing else which is loved more by him than Allah and his messenger. And that he will love anybody else when he loves somebody, or he likes his way, or prefers his lifestyle, only because of the sake of Allah. Because that Allah loves that, and so forth. But only such when a person will taste the sweetness of faith. And until this nation, this ummah, takes the sweetness of faith, until that time, it will never be able to lead other nations. It will always be the back of the line. It will always be at the bottom, because it does not know what faith is. It has not tasted the sweetness of Islam. And this is from the causes of its weakness. And also Prophet ﷺ talked about this issue of wala and bara in many hadith. And the Prophet ﷺ showed us in these hadith that there is a direct relationship, direct connection between the strength of faith and the strength of wala and bara. Because you may say that the stronger faith is, the stronger wala and bara is. And the weaker faith is, the weaker wala and bara. These hadith say, the Prophet ﷺ said, that whoever loves for the sake of Allah, and hates for the sake of Allah, and gives for the sake of Allah, meaning whatever he has to discharge, and prevents, meaning that he holds back whatever thing for the sake of Allah, completely faithful. He has completed all of faith. There's no other part of faith to complete. And the Prophet ﷺ said the strongest bond of faith, which faith has many parts to it, is to love for the sake of Allah and to hate for the sake of Allah. So it's very important for the ummah to understand this principle, which is part of understanding the correct manhaj, so that it can know how it can deal with the members of its own community, much less, of course, or much greater to know how to deal with people outside of its community. As far as the second question, the second question is asked, also this is pointed out, how do you deal with people who do not understand and follow the correct methodology or menhaj? And the Shaykh once wanted me to mention, he said that, inshallah, all the questions, even if we can't get to this tonight, this is going to be the last question, that perhaps inshallah tomorrow or the next day, you know, the Shaykh wants to know that he would like to answer all the questions of all the brothers and sisters, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the opportunity to get to it. So the final question tonight, again, is, how do you deal with people who do not understand and likewise follow the correct methodology or method?
إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان. ويقول الله تبارك وتعالى والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. هؤلاء الناس الذين جهلوا المنهج يجب أن ندعوهم بالحكمة وباللين، ويجب أن ننظر إليهم بالشفقة وبالعطف والرحمة. يجب أن نحاول أن نعلمهم أن دين الله هو الدين القائم على المنهجية الحقة، وليس مجرد العاطفة أو الحماسة أو التأثر الوجداني البعيد عن حقيقة المنهج والتصور الصادق لدين الله عز وجل. وذلك لا يكون إلا بالتواصي بالحق، أي بالتذكير بالكتاب والسنة وما هو السبيل أو بالسبيل الذي يجب أن يفهم به وعلى ضوءه، وأيضا أن ينظر إلى الصبر أو أن يذكر بالصبر على ذلك الحق، لأن الحق ثقيل على النفوس. إنسان يعيش بعيدا عن المنهج، هل تستطيع أن تخرجه من جهله بالمنهج في يوم وليلة؟ لا. إذن تبلغه الحق، قد لا يتحمله، إذا تصبر عليه وتصبره، إنما يوفى الصابرون أجرهم بغير حساب. فالصبر على الحق أساس مهم من أسس تنفيذه والاستجابة إليه، والاستجابة للحق المتمثل بالكتاب والسنة هو حياة للقلوب، كما قال الله عز وجل: يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم. إذا الاستجابة للحق المتمثل بالكتاب والسنة هو حياة للقلوب، ولا يكون ذلك عشوائيا، إنما يكون ذلك منطلقا من منهج واضح الدلائل بين المعالم نير الطرق والوسائل. والله تبارك وتعالى الموفق لنا ولكم إلى كل خير.
So the Shaykh said, Allah in his book says, the meaning of the verse might be translated, call to the path of Allah, call to the way of Allah with wisdom and with a kind and fair preaching, and argue with them in the manner which is best. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says also in the Quran another verse, and unite and assist one another, or assist one another upon righteousness and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not assist one another upon sin and aggression upon one another. And Allah the Quran says, by time, he swears by all of time, verily mankind is in loss, meaning mankind is heading to destruction, except for those who have faith and righteous action, and encourage one another in truth. They call each other to truth and encourage one another in patience. And then the Shaykh stressed the issue of patience by saying that patience in calling people to those people who do not follow the correct manhaj, do not understand the correct manhaj. You cannot expect that a person who is far from the correct understanding of Islam and far from applying Islam correctly to overnight understand Islam and apply Islam properly. Likewise, so you must be patient with them. Likewise, to follow the truth is something hard. As they say in English, truth is bitter. So you must tell people to be patient to leave what they are upon, and to be patient to learn the truth and follow it, because it needs a great effort upon their part. So patience in both ways. Patience in calling people to truth, and patience in also encouraging people to be patient and to remain upon the truth and steadfast upon it, and not turn left and right and deviate or give up because they find the road too hard, or the road has a lot of, you know, hardships in staying on the path. Such, and to stress the point of patience, the Prophet, the Shaykh mentioned the verse of the Prophet where he said that Allah will reward those who are patient without any reckoning or without any account, meaning that they will not have for their deed a certain amount per deed, but they will have an open account in rewards. The verse mentioned is